well as the evening. One down in Florida, and when I come here, and I always appreciate that. I love to teach. There are a lot of different sides of me. Many people think of me on TV and in, or in the pulpit or something, but I've been training preachers for the last 28, 29 years. And I love teaching. I love teaching. And I was in schools of preaching, doing lectures and doing various classes. I do a lot of short-term things, but I do some long-term things. I did last year a thing on Timothy and Titus. It was a class that had 48 hours of lecture.
Wow.
You have a copy of it. And I decided, it'd been a long time since I had looked at those passages real closely, so I decided I would translate those three books, just 13 chapters. And I spent quite a little while translating the books. And boy, that was rich, to look at every word and every sentence and to do an introduction on all those books. And there's a lot of great things that we can do, and there is nothing better than a sincere, serious study. And that means sometimes looking at what words mean, getting the meaning of a word, getting the best you can from it. If you really want to grow as a Christian, as a servant of God, read your book that God gave you, the Bible. And yes, work very hard on the Old Testament. Those stories and narratives are important. But also the New Testament. A lot of times there is an awful lot packed into just one or two sentences. And we're going to look at one of those today. A lot of things that are packed in a passage. So the passage we're going to look at is Exodus 34. I hope you brought your Old Testament. Verses 6 to 7. That's in the Old Testament. I have to remind myself from time to time. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Now, my primary version that I use on TV and in teaching is the New American Standard Version. They've come out with two new ones. The one that I've used for years is the 95 edition. They came out with one called 2020, and then it came out with one that was called the Legacy Standard. And they're not alike, but they are an update of those things, but for me, the 95 is still the one that I like best of all of them. Verse 6, here is Moses speaking to the children of Israel and are writing for this. And he's telling about his time when he has gone to the top of the mountain. Top of the mountain. And here you have a situation where God, verse 4, cut out two stone tablets. Like the former one, Moses rose up early in the morning, went up to the Mount Sinai. As the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. This is very interesting, very unusual. And then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Isn't it interesting that he mentions three different things there? Three different things. And then he says, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. But this is a powerful passage. And my assignment in looking at a passage as long in a lectureship was to talk about the idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness. And I thought it was so interesting that when he talked about forgiveness, that he mentions these three things. First of all, iniquity. Iniquity, that's a word that a little special. But iniquity is guilt from wrongdoing. You've done something wrong, and you're guilty. You're guilty of it. It's sometimes translated wickedness, to be wicked, wickedness. Then there is the word transgression. Well, there are lines drawn in the will of God. And when you pass over that line, and you go to do something that is beyond that line, that's transgression. And it's an act of evil doing and an act of rebellion. In other words, God's set a barrier there. You don't go beyond that barrier. And if you do, there is a price to pay. Transgression is a powerful word. And it's used quite often both in the Old and the New Testament. Sin is missing the mark. Well, when you miss the mark, you're going somewhere where you're not supposed to be. Transgression. Sin is that missing of the mark. It is offending God. It's something that is wrong and something where there is a fault. So you have different words that kind of overlap in some ways. But beyond that, they also bring out something that's very important to realize. And that is the real need for us to think about forgiveness. I don't know about you, but there have been times whenever I have been guilty of these things. And I need forgiveness. I'm a human being and flawed, like all of us are. And forgiveness is such a powerful thing. Forgiveness is, and we're going to talk about this, the purpose of forgiveness is always to get rid of the guilt which is offensive to God and to have reconciliation. In other words, so that we can be a friend of God again. God doesn't just forgive to forgive. He forgives because He loves you. Even when you're unlovable and you've done something wrong, He loves you. He's full of compassion. He's full of kindness and He's full of grace. Those are things that are so valuable. All of these things. And here is the thing where God is showing Himself to Moses and helping Moses to understand. Now, Moses broke. He broke those tablets, you know, whenever he got angry, they broke the tablets because they had the golden calf and all of that. And you can imagine how upset he was. And God wanted Moses to realize who he was, to show his glory, to show his glory. And one of the great glories of the God we serve is not only that compassion and graciousness, but the willingness to forgive. Now, if you were a citizen of Rome or Corinth or Babylon or in Egypt, all of these false gods and all of the idols that people served, those gods were not very personal to people. They were gods and they were set apart. And the thing that you did not want to ever do is to offend them. And if you made sacrifices, you made sacrifices not because they wanted to bless you, but to keep from offending, to appease the God, and keep from having some great problem in your life. But it was not a matter of God loving you or being forgiving. It was a matter of we've got to hold this God to where He doesn't get angry at us and cause a flood or cause a fire or some other thing. There's no relation there of kindness. No relation of calling God our Father. That was something, you know, God as Father is found a few times in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, in that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, whenever Jesus teaches us how to pray, He says, "Our Father, who art in heaven." That's a different thing. No pagan would pray like that. But Christians can. He is our Father. And that's an important relationship. And He wants a relationship with us. And forgiveness is the way in which we can do that because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all had times when we did things that we're ashamed of and we wished we hadn't done them. But there is an opportunity for forgiveness. There's an opportunity for God to bless us. And to have that relationship is so important. And forgiveness is a part of that. Now, one thing I think we have to understand is that God cannot tolerate sin. We may be very tolerant. I mean, how many times have you gone and turned on the TV and all of a sudden the language on TV is not fit to hear? Or how many times have you gone places and I tell you what, sometimes airports are not good places to be. It seems like every girl you find is going to show her belly button. I'm sorry, it's just that way. And we have to be very, very careful because we live in a wicked world. And we don't need to be involved in the wickedness that other people are involved with. And those are the kinds of things that take place. The kinds of things that take place that we have to live in. And the world is wicked and has been wicked all along. There are still people who serve Satan. There are still people who don't care about Christ. We live in a world where about 29%, it's actually reduced from around 32%, but it's gone back down to 29-28%. People are what's called nuns. That is, people who are not affiliated with any religious group. None. And then there's another group that's called the don'ts. Who are the don'ts? Well, they don't believe in God. Or they don't believe that you can know whether there is a God. Or they don't care that there is a God. 22% of the people in the United States are don'ts. And in certain groups, certain age groups, that goes up to around 42%. That's a lot of people. A lot of people. And I think this idea of don't care is probably the biggest of that group. About 12% are atheists or agnostics. But the rest of that 10% are the don't care. They just don't care. And that is one of the great problems. But God does not tolerate unresolved sin whenever he offers forgiveness. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. When we talk about God, if we want to talk about his compassion and his grace and all of this, his love and everything, that is a wonderful thing for us to do. But we also need to understand that he is righteous. The word just and the word righteous are the same in the New Testament. Just and upright is he, faithful. He's without iniquity. Habakkuk 1 and verse 3, there the prophet says, Habakkuk 1 verse 13. He says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Again, another passage, Psalm 5 and verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Boy, how many times people have delighted in various wicked things this day and time. And it says, evil may not dwell with you. You know, if we open up the book of Revelation and look at Revelation passages like 21 and verse 8. It talks about those who are in heaven and those who are not. And he says there, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons, sexually immoral persons, and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, God is not going to tolerate wickedness in heaven. We're wicked at times, but he's not going to tolerate that. Well, we have to be forgiven. We have to be forgiven, and that's the whole point. And one of the things that happens whenever we sin is that we become alienated from God. Sin alienates us from God. There is a barrier that is there. Isaiah 52, verses 1 and 2. It says there, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear dull or heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. In other words, whenever people sin against him, sin means that God's face is going to turn away from them. That is, his blessing, his favor. He doesn't hear. He doesn't listen. He's not going to hear your prayers. Why? Because there is sin in your life. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, that is, I approve of it, and I think, oh, this is a good thing. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Doesn't hear my prayers. And that's an attitude situation. If my attitude is so favorable toward the world and toward wickedness, then God's not going to hear my prayers. It's not going to be there. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." When a person has wickedness in their lives and they come before God and they're going to pray and they're going to ask God to be good, unless that prayer is sincere and they have repented, if they remain in that abomination and that's what they're going to do, and this week they're going to be just like they were last week, then you have a situation where it's an abomination to the Lord for you to live a wicked life and then want to approach him and act like nothing's wrong. It is wrong. It is wrong. Now, that doesn't mean there's no hope, and we'll talk about that as time goes by. But I want you to understand, sin is not trivial. And that's the one thing that the devil wants us all to think, that it's no big deal. There was a book written 30, 40 years ago called Whatever Happened to Sin? And then there were others that were written with the same kind of idea, so that the conscience of people today is not a conscience that really looks and is favorable. We think sin is no big deal. It is the tendency of people today to downplay sin. But God does not downplay sin. Sin is not a trivial thing to him. And it never has been. Now, if we don't understand how serious sin is, we will never understand the glory and the beauty and the wonder of his grace and forgiveness. And so I'm not trying to waste time here. I'm trying to help us to really see how important it is to be forgiven. And if you've got people that you know who are not forgiven, then we need to say something to them. I worked with a lady named Arzina. She always kept the building at church. And she'd come and clean, and we'd have conversations a long time. And she had a fellow who moved into a trailer house next to her house. He needed a place to live, and he moved his trailer house right next to her house. And he had just gotten married, and she was very helpful to this young bride. He was an older fellow, and the lady he married was young. And she delivered a little boy child. Well, she had two sons, and she was teaching her how to take care of the newborn baby and various things. But one day, he just got angry at her, and he let off a bunch of words out that nobody should ever hear. And I appreciated how she responded to him after a while, because he grew up in a family that had gone to church. He knew better. And she looked at him, and she said, "Do you fear God? Do you fear God?" And I thought that was such an important thing. And this is the point that I'm making about times when people just don't care. Do you fear God? God is real. And God is gracious to those who will come to him. But the Bible makes it very clear that everyone who sins is facing condemnation if those sins remain unresolved. Everyone who reaches the age of accountability, where they understand right from wrong and they break the commandments of God, has committed sin. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. And of course, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all have this problem that is a very serious problem. And there comes that point of time when every person has to realize the awful evil that they have done. That I did evil. You know, it's very easy for us to look at other people and see the evil in them. But at the same time, am I evil? Have I done something that is wrong? Can I say that I have sinned against God and I'm no longer innocent? You know, much of life is spent just kind of ignoring the reality of our sins. Sometimes we deny that we sin, or we blame other people. We blame God. We do everything other than try to recall that we are accountable. And sometimes we just flat choose to sin. But we are responsible. And as we've mentioned, those who are in sin, unresolved, cannot enter heaven. So when you look at those aspects of it, here is this righteous being who is loving. And yet here are people who have this sin problem in their lives. And how are we going to deal with that? How are we going to deal with that? One of the things that I want you to understand about God is that God, whenever He sees people who've gone in the wrong direction, there are times that He gets angry, but when they're His people and they've gone in the wrong direction, He wants them back. He wants them back. He doesn't want to lose them. A little child is innocent. They grow up. They do things they shouldn't do. The world is full of peers that do things they shouldn't do. So they join their peers, and you kind of shake your head, but God wants them back. And God wants every person back. Ezekiel 33 talks about the compassion of God. Now, Ezekiel lived during the same time that Jeremiah lived. They prophesied about the same period of time, and many times they talk about some of the same things. But Ezekiel is one kind of prophet, and Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is a little different. But Ezekiel addresses Judah at a time when they've become a whole lot like Israel. Israel had given in to the pagan gods, and now Judah was giving in to the pagan gods. And Ezekiel is speaking the heart of God. And I want you to hear the heart of God here in Ezekiel 33, verses 10 and 11. God is saying, "And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live?" And sometimes people get that idea. I've done so many terrible things, there's no way I can be forgiven. "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Now here is the thought in the heart of God. The heart of God is like the father of the prodigal son. This is my boy. And no matter what he's done, and he's gone off into a far country, he's spent all of the inheritance I gave to him, he comes back, he doesn't have good shoes, he doesn't have clothes, he's looking a wreck, and the father runs to him and puts his arms around him, embraces him and kisses him. And the boy confesses his sin. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He stops there. He doesn't say the rest of it. But what he had said in practicing, he was going to say, "Make me as one of your hired servants." Do you see what sin does to the heart of a person? It's not just a matter of God. But sin causes a person to feel small in his own eyes. I'm no longer worthy. I'm no longer worthy. If I had time, I would talk about the difference between a defiled conscience and a good conscience. You know, a lot of times we think people don't realize that they've sinned but down deep they have. And after a period of time, they begin to look at themselves in ways that they shouldn't. It is amazing how many people who are in prison finally got there because of the sin that was in them and how small they feel about themselves. And there are times that are like that, that people feel small about themselves because they know what they have done and it was the worst thing they could have done. But here is a situation where this young man who had messed up royally comes home, but his daddy runs to him. It's kind of undignified for an old man to run in Israel or anywhere else. But the old man spotted him a long way off and ran to him. Put a ring on his finger. There was no ring. Put shoes on his feet. I don't know whether he even had shoes. And bring out the best robe and put it on him. Who do you think the best robe belonged to in that house? The daddy. He wanted his best robe put on his son. Kill the fatted calf and let's be married. Because this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now has been found. That is the compassion of God for people who have sinned. He wants them home. He wants them back with Him. So you ask the question, how can God remain just and at the same time justify sinners? How does He do this? Well, this was the problem of heaven. Well, the need, and it's the most critical need of humanity, and that's the need for reconciliation. That is a satisfaction, an atonement by which sinners may be restored to God's favor and ultimately be able to enter into God's home. I think it'd be good right now to look at Isaiah 53. And I wanted to dwell quite a bit of time today on Old Testament passages, because sometimes people think that the God of the Old Testament was different because there were wars and all kinds of things, that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. But whenever people say that, they're blind to certain aspects of who God is and how God deals with things. In Isaiah 53, he was despised, speaking of Jesus, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. You think about how they treated him in the trial. You think about how they treated him when he was on the cross. All of these things taking place. Now here is how God sees Jesus. That's how people saw Jesus. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken. And see, they thought He was killed, and there were people who thought He died, and because He was stricken, He couldn't do anything. Smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging, by His wounds, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Your iniquity, my iniquity, the iniquity of us all, fell upon Him. Can you imagine His being on the cross, and He is suffering for the sins of the whole world. Every sin that had ever been committed, He was being punished for. And He was innocent Himself. It was our iniquities that fell upon Him. He was oppressed and afflicted. He didn't open His mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, so He didn't open His mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? He bore what we should have borne. Let's move down to verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. To me, that's a rather interesting thing, that Jesus was a guilt offering. A guilt offering not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. And he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. He rose from the dead. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. People did change. People did come to him. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he, that is God the Father, will see it and be satisfied. That's where the atonement comes in. The word atonement is an old English word. And if you look at the word atonement, you have the word at, A-T. Then you have O-N-E, at one. Atonement is when we are at one with God. His death on the cross was so that we could be at one with God. To me, that's an amazing thing. He will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant. Now, Jesus is called the righteous one in 1 John 2, verse 1. We'll talk about that next time. He says, my servant will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. And yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. All the way through, you see exactly what he's doing, that he's interceding, that he is getting that atonement. And what is the purpose of atonement? The purpose of atonement is to reconcile people when they didn't deserve it, but yet because they come to him, they can be reconciled. Sometimes people say, well, I've done so many terrible things, I can't possibly ever be forgiven. Do not doubt the grace of God and what the grace of God can do. Do not doubt that. And we'll talk more and more as time goes by. Now I'd like to ask you a question. Have you considered how many times in your life that you have sinned against God? If you did it one time per day, that's 365 times in a year. If you multiply that by 10 or by 20 or by 50, that's a lot of times. That's a lot of times. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If you were talking about it on your own, you couldn't stand. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Now, feared is the idea of respected, taken seriously. The don't cares don't take God seriously. God wants to be taken seriously. David prayed in Psalm 143, verse 2, and do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. We need the Lord's forgiveness. And without the Lord's forgiveness, none of us could stand before him. None of us could be saved. Propitiation is one of the big words. This is one of the $5 words that I thought, well, why in the world does anybody use the word propitiation? Another one like that is the word expiation. And I thought, well, okay, these are the $5 words that you learn when you go to preacher school, you know, those kind of things. But what propitiation, and it's used in Romans chapter 3, it's also found in 1 John 2, and again, a little bit later in chapter 4. But propitiation refers to the appeasing of God's wrath. In other words, whenever something has been propitiated. God's no longer angry. Well, what is propitiation? Propitiation basically is an atoning sacrifice. And that's what Jesus was. A sacrifice to atone. In other words, propitiation changes how God looks at you. And because of the blood of Jesus, God doesn't look at you the way He looked at you when you had unresolved sin in your life. And that's an important distinction. And it helps us to understand God in lots of ways. Nobody can earn salvation. We are saved by grace. We are saved by His compassion. Sinners cannot pay back for what they've done. They cannot bribe God. They cannot win some kind of prize. They can't impress God with some kind of lavish gift. I knew a fellow who decided that he would go and he would do a bunch of mission work. And he wanted some help, and I wanted to help him. But what the guy was is he wanted to go and do some mission work so that he could come back and tell the elders how much he had gone and done mission work. And the problem was is even though he did all of this wonderful mission work, he never repented of the sins that he had. He never repented of them. In fact, what he did was justify acting the way he did, which was abominable. And that's the thing. Sometimes we think, oh, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, that God will look at me and I can impress Him. No. God wants your heart changed and your life changed. And that's what really makes a difference to Him whenever we begin to look at those things. And whenever we think about the atoning sacrifice of God, it's a wonderful thing that Jesus died in our place. And He did it so that we could be saved. He bore the punishment so that we might be right with God. And those two big words, expiation, that relates to getting rid of the sin, the remission of sin. The forgiveness of sins. That's what expiation is. God gets rid of the sins. But He expiates those sins so that He can have that relationship again. And the propitiation is for reconciliation. In other words, propitiation means that God looks at you differently than He did before. Because of what Jesus did, you can be forgiven. Sometimes we think of the word guilt. And guilt is when you have done right or wrong. If you have done wrong, you're guilty. That's what guilt is talking about. Right or wrong. Right or wrong. But shame is something different. Shame comes from guilt, but it's not the same thing. Shame is how you feel about yourself. How you feel about yourself. If you have a guilty conscience, you look at yourself. You think of yourself. But you see, the one thing people don't understand is if God can forgive me, this opens up the door where I can begin to forgive myself and not be ashamed any longer. I'm ashamed of the man I used to be. But if I am forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, I don't have to be ashamed of what I have become. There is a difference between the old man of sin that is dead and the new man that is forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus. So if I see myself as I used to be and not how I am today, then I'm making a bit of a mistake. Now, that's a lot of what conversion really is. It's not just a conversion of my heart in wanting to follow God. It's also a conversion of my heart in how I see myself and the change that has taken place. That I am a new person and the old man of sin is dead. I am now somebody that has been born again, a new creature, and what God can do in my life. And that to me is so valuable. God really takes no pleasure in being angry with people. Have you ever been angry? Of course you have. We all have. I had a situation come up many years ago where I got angry. And it took me about 2 years to get over it. And I was wrong by being angry. And I needed to forgive the person who had sinned against me. And I did. I did. And I'm glad I did. But there are a lot of times in life where we think anger, you know. Who likes being angry all the time? Isaiah 43, verse 25, and this is not the only passage of Scripture. I was looking at this passage and looking at some parallels, and I wished I had written it down. Isaiah 43, verse 25, and here God, through Isaiah, is speaking to Israel, who had become idolatrous, had really sinned and offended him. And he said to Israel, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions. And then he says, for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. One of the things that God does is when he forgives us, he does it not only for our sake, but he does it for his own sake. He doesn't want to be angry all the time. He doesn't want to be mean to people all the time. You know, there are various passages like in Psalm 103 where he talks about his anger and he's angry for a moment, but then he does that. My mama was that way, Todd. Oh, we'd do something and mess up his kids. Oh, she'd get angry, and but when it was over, it was over. You know, when it was over, it was over. She said what needed to be said. She did what needed to be done. And when it was over, it was over. And you know what? This is the way God is. He doesn't want to stay angry. His wrath and his anger is for a time towards his children. But his love is stronger than his anger. And there are times when we need to recognize that aspect of it. Then there is the concept of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 18. And I think this idea is so important because this explains to us the heart of God and how he wants his people to come back to him. And what he has done in order to bring them back through Jesus. And we'll talk more about this tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says, now all these things are from God, talking about salvation. Verse 17, that we're a new creature. The old things passed away, all things have become new. Verse 17. And he says, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what preachers and elders and others do. They are in a ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people back to God. Soul winning. Soul winning for God. Helping people to find forgiveness of sins. He gave us, Paul speaking, the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world. Now, the world is worldly. The world is sinful. The world has all kinds of people who don't care and people who are wicked. But he wanted to reconcile the world to himself by changing their hearts, changing their lives, changing their faith, giving them Jesus on the cross. And then he says about this reconciliation, and this is the definition of what it means to be forgiven. Not counting their trespasses against them. That's the phrase that you need to underline. Not counting, not attributing, no longer saying, okay, I'm going to hold this against you. Not counting their trespasses against them. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Sometimes people think it's forgetting. No. Forgiveness is forgetting against. Forgetting against. I'm not going to hold this. I know what happened, but I'm not going to hold this against you. I'm not going to do it. Now, I've got a scar right there on my chin. I may have used this illustration before here. I don't know whether I did with you or not when I was in Centerville. But I got a scar right there on my chin. My brother Joe gave me that scar right there. 5 stitches. That doctor came at me with a needle and it didn't hurt but just a second. Then he put those stitches in there and oh, it took a while to heal. I have to look twice to find that scar anymore, but there was 5 stitches right there. Now I have a scar on my side. I want to show you that one. And my brother Joe gave me that scar the same summer. And when I had that scar on my side, they wouldn't let me go into the pool and swim. Now, when you're 10 years old, that's a big loss. But I could go and wade, but I couldn't swim. Of course, that water down at Sulphur, Oklahoma is so cold you can't swim in it anyway. It's cold. I mean, really cold. And it was the coldest water I'd ever been in at that age. But, you know, when you're 10, you don't care. Oh, my. Now, he gave me 2 scars. And I don't care. I don't care. I can hardly see this one, and nobody can see the other one. It doesn't matter. I love my brother Joe. I love my brother Joe. And I don't think about it when I see him say, "Oh, Joe, you dirty, rotten rat, you gave me scars." I do not hold it against him. I do not count those trespasses against him. That's forgiveness. Now, have the scars gone away in nearly 65 years? No. They're still there. But you know what? I just don't care. I just don't care. It doesn't make any difference. I'm going to give this body up one of these days anyway. It's going to pass on, and God will give me a new body that won't have any scars. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. You see, there are a lot of things in life that happen to us that at the time make a lot of difference. But you know what? If you hold on to being angry all the time, then how in the world will you ever make peace with yourself and with other people? There comes a point in time when we have to make peace, and that's what forgiveness is making peace. And you remove and not count those trespasses. You remove them. I think there are so many wonderful passages right at the end of the book of Micah is an amazing statement about God and His love and how He cares for us. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts? Now see, some of these folks were rebellious, had an attitude problem. But He passed over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession. Who's a God like that? He doesn't retain His anger forever. Did you hear that? Because He delights in unchanging love. God wants to love you more than He wants to be angry at you on and on and on. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You won't see them anymore. You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He gets rid of them. He can't see them anymore. He blots them out. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. That's the God we serve. And whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, that's the God who has such tremendous, tremendous things. Now, one last point and then I'll finish. When God forgives, He forgives all sins. Colossians 2 and verse 12 and 13. This is that passage about baptism. But I think we miss sometimes the point that he makes here. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, God works on you, who raised him from the dead, just like he raised Jesus from the dead, he raises us up and unites us with Christ when we're baptized. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. He did the work, making you alive, having forgiven us all our transgressions. That's an amazing point. And that phrase all is found again in 1 John. And we'll talk about that on another day. But I do want to make that one last point. That when God forgives you, he doesn't forgive you 50% of the time. Or 50% of the sins. Or even 60 or 80%. Or 90 or 95. He forgives all sin. Every one of them. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he doesn't say, well, Phil, you did pretty good here, but I'm going to hold this against you always. No. God forgives all sin. Whenever we are penitent, when we are humbled, when we are obedient, when we trust in him, the forgiveness comes along. If we could if God could raise up Jesus, give him newness of life, he can raise you up and give you newness of life too. That's the hope that we have in Christ. Well, it's time for me to hush. I'll have more to say about the power of the blood tomorrow, and I think there'll be some things that I think you'll find quite valuable in our discussion. On Wednesday, what I'm going to talk about is the way to forgive somebody else. You know, we all deal with things where sometimes people cross us. How do you forgive? How do you have a situation where two people are at odds and bring them to forgiveness and bring them to reconciliation? That's what we'll talk about on Wednesday. And I think that'll be a valuable discussion. I've said a whole lot of stuff. Todd, do you have anything else you want to say, or anybody else want to make a comment? I wanted us to see God maybe in a little different light and understand the heart of God as he expresses it in Scripture. And oh, aren't you glad we have a personal God? One that can forgive. One that can love us. And not a God like the world had that didn't know how to forgive and didn't care about forgiveness. They just wanted to be appeased. Of course, those gods, believe it or not, those gods that were worshipped by the Egyptians, Babylonians, Greeks, and Romans, they were actually demons. That's found in both the Old Testament and the New, that they were demons. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about the idols and how that they were demons. They were not gods. They were demons. We live in a world that is a spiritual world with a whole lot of unanswered questions. And I don't have answers to all the questions that could be asked about these matters. But I do know that all of us are in that spiritual battle. And frankly, I'm thankful that we don't have to fight that battle alone. That we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And even though we have to wrestle with all of these beings, that through the power of God, we can win. He doesn't just forgive you. He strengthens you so that you can win. That is the value of being a Christian. And nobody else in the world has what we have. We should be very thankful, but we should also share it as much as we can. May the Lord be with you. Let's end our time with prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the blood that Jesus shed to atone for our sins. And Father, we pray that you will bless us and help us to be strong in our faith. Help us always to not only love you for what you have done for us, forgiving our sins, but also to reach out to others and help them to come to you in love and obedience. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.